All right. Let's see. Ann says she's talked to Keith and Sylvia. Little Frankie's having a very, very hard time. Be in prayer for Frankie. He's it bothers me a lot. We just turned it over to the Lord, but he's had green bile come up, dark blood. He might have to have another operation on his port going in to feed him. He can't eat. He can't drink. And he's just a little warrior laying there. So you pray for him. Send him a card. The big one out here, Bob reminded you to sign. But please make sure you sign that. That'll tickle him good to get 200 or 300 people to sign that thing and send it to him. He's just a little warrior. And breaks your heart thinking if he left us, he may be better off. Because he takes 70 pills a day, has that jacket he has to wear with a machine that shakes him for 30 minutes twice a day. And life is not easy. But Keith would, I don't know what Keith would do if Frankie passed away, and I worry about little Bradley. I don't even know what he would think. So you pray for this family because they sure love you guys. And Wanda and Frank Nestor, her daughter Kim, we went to the hospital. She was to have a serious operation and did, and she's doing pretty good. They have to go back in and do some work. But thank you for praying for her. Ernie came out fine with his back fragments in his back were taking out bone, and he can't walk. Ernie Mumford, and he's not one that likes to be in bed all the time. So if you get a chance to go by, pray for Ernie, please do. Jenny Johnson and her husband from Benson came to church at the request of her brother, and she liked you folks and took a CD home. She's got a friend, Ed, overseas in Iraq in a war zone. They don't know exactly where he is. He's ready to go to war. And we're going to send him a box of CDs if I can get some tomorrow night, Larry. If you can bring some of the old ones, we'll send them, and he'll spread them out over Iraq. And I like that because they're not allowed there. And so we'll preach in Afghanistan whether they like it or not. So you pray hard for our troops. It's not a matter unless that gentleman decides to get rid of himself or to go into exile. There's going to be a war. And it's sad. We hope it's over quick. I hope our country has learned to go ahead and drop what you've got instead of starting and building up to the end. Just go ahead and finish it first day, and it will save a lot of American lives. And I hope we don't lose one person, and I hope they don't, that they would learn to turn their lives around. We'll pray for that. Happy Valentine's Day, it says, and then you got some country songs here to read. Now, Ann, I'm not reading that first one. Listen, we get people to recommend singing groups. We've had two, and by the way, got a nice thank you card from Living Proof, the group that was here, and they enjoyed being among you and said they would like to come back. And so we said we need to start interviewing the groups before we let them sing, because you never know who you got. So Ann has found a group that's just turned gospel. And they come from the country western, and she hadn't heard them sing, but here's some of their regular songs, so we got an idea. I don't know whether to kill myself or go bowling. big hit they had. So I sold a car to a guy who stole my girl, but it don't run, so we're even. That's a good one. If the phone don't ring, you'll know it's me. This is a good group. Okay. How can I miss you if you won't go away? I like that. I liked you better before I knew you so well. That's a good one. I still miss you, baby, but my aim's getting better. I wouldn't take her to a dog fight because I'm afraid she'd win. This is a good group, isn't it? Oh, my goodness. This is a little sad, a little sentimental song. My head hurts, my feet stink, and I don't love you. Where did you find these people? Please bypass my heart. I like that one. We won't read number 20. Thank you, Aunt. All right. I like 22. You're the reason our kids are so ugly. And we won't read some of those others. I don't think we'll have him, honey. Find another group. Well, yeah, Bernie's coming, who plays the tenor saxophone, and we call him Kenny F. And he just missed the big time of one letter. But he is just as good as Kenny G. When's he coming? 22nd? Is that when he's coming? Yeah, okay. You'll enjoy him. Be sure to get here early. Now, he can play that thing. And we appreciate his ministry. Fine Christian fellow. We'll have some of these printed courtesy of you. Anybody who's got a copy machine, I'll get you some of these Monday night and next week. And you can run some off on your copy machine and bring them, and we'll give out hundreds. It's just something you can give your friends to tell them about us. It just says Church of the Lost and Found, Main Street, OD Pavilion, Oceanfront, Ocean Drive, North Myrtle Beach. And you can tell them, of course, after you give it, that we're meeting here at H's for the winter. Seven reasons why to visit with us Sunday. And read them to them. Number one, if you're reading this, you're closer to death than birth and need to know some options on what's next. Number two, God is smarter than you and has written you some letters. You need the information. Three is only a very foolish person would start on an eternal journey without a map. Four is I believe in God is not the answer. So do the demons, and they tremble. Number five, I'm a good person. Get real. Number six, I think religion is personal. You're right. Come meet the one who made it that way. Number seven, all religions are the same. Sure, and all roads lead to Rome. There is a Santa Claus, and rap is music. So we'll get some of these and pass them out. It'll start a conversation with some people, and you can tell them about us and get them here. How many here for the first time? Got some first-time people here. A gentleman plays the harmonica, professional. He's liable to play for us next Sunday if y'all act right. Keep your shoes on. Don't turn any possums loose. He's from up north. He's not used to us. And we're so glad that you are here. God bless you for being here. We thank you for the music, Paul, this morning. And we shall expound on a Valentine's subject. It's a Valentine's Day coming. So we'll turn to the book of Ruth. And we won't read it. We'll just go through it and expound on it as we get the story, because it's 85 verses and 4 chapters, and you don't need to read that and then go back through it. But it's quite an interesting story, and we'll learn some lessons for it. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet in your name, and we can meet in the name of Jesus and come before the throne of grace open to us on Calvary when you decided that it would be best that we have our sins paid for, and not only that they should be paid for, but you paid the debt. Paid a debt you didn't owe, because we owed a debt that we could not pay, and we're ever thankful for that. And thank you for those who came out this morning, Lord, on a cold winter morning. It's an option at the beach to stay in and sleep, which most people here on vacation feel that they are due that. But for this many people to gather to worship you and to sing the songs of Zion and to hear the word of God preached is a wonderful testimony. Thank you for H. Lee and for those who allow us to be here and use their building. How kind of them to let us do that. What a nice gesture. And thank you for those who come out of curiosity just to see what's going on here. They think they came by accident. And I know you sent them, and of course you know, and we thank you for doing that. May they hear the word of God, some for the first time, clearly. It matters not what I say, but what you have them hear. As always, I would ask that you remove me from this place, that you be heard. That anything I say that should be forgotten, please have it be, and all that should be remembered, please make it be, and save the man, Lord Jesus, who is nearest hell. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Book of Ruth is an interesting book. It's a love story, actually, and you'll learn a great deal from it, I hope. For the background was, Ruth wasn't in the first of it here. Naomi was. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and the Bible tells us that there's several famines coming, famines that were, famines without food, which was this case here, but the Bible says there's a day coming when there will be a famine, not of food or water, but a famine of the Word of God being preached. And I don't know that famine is here at this particular time, but there sure is a shortage, and we're headed that way. It's amazing that churches can stay open and the pastors can come out of seminary and you can go to a church and hear 100 sermons and never find out the way to get to heaven. Reminds me of a story Billy Graham tells. He said he was in a small town as a young man holding a revival, and he wanted to write a letter home. So he wrote one and went downtown and looked for the post office and couldn't find it. And he saw a little fellow on his bike. Said, "Excuse me, son," said, "can you tell me where the post office is?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Go down and take a ride on Main Street. On the corner, you see a big flag, big gray building, and that's the post office." He said, "Thank you, son." He said, "By the way," he said, "if you'll come to First Baptist Church tonight, I'm holding a revival. I'll be teaching people how to get to heaven. You may want to come." He said, "No, sir, I won't be there." He said, "Well, why?" He said, "You don't even know the way to the post office." And in this day and time, we got too many people preaching, supposedly, who don't know the way to the land for which they're supposed to tell people how to get there. And I don't understand that. Seems to me that that shouldn't be the last message, but it should be there at every message. Else, why bother to come? So there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, had to live for a while in the country of Moab. Now remember, at Christmas, we talk about Bethlehem, we talk about Judah, and we've told you Bethlehem means house of bread, and Judah means a place of praise. And here a little famine comes, and all famines are bad because, you know, when you're out of work, it is the depression. People talk about 29 or the bad depression of 82. Now, when you're out of work, it's that day. And I understand that. And when there's a famine in the land and there's not much to eat and things are tough, people panic. And they made a great mistake. I'm glad they did because it turned out all right. But why in the world would somebody leave a place called the house of bread and the land of praise to go anywhere, let alone to go somewhere who had a pagan god and wasn't their people and had no connections? And had, well, I get people down here once, twice a week. Somebody will call and say, "I have a family, or I have a man, or I have a woman, and they need some help, and they're down here, and they're without work, and they don't have a place to stay, and they don't have any money." And I said, "What can we do to help them?" A gentleman called the other week. It was a lady and her daughter was in that position. And I said, "You know, we can get them a place out here, the motel to stay for just $400 or $500 a month." And I said, "Whoa, wait a minute. I'll give you the name of the First National Bank." "No, no, no, no. I'll tell you what I'll do. It's my policy. I'll buy them a tank of gas and give them a basket full of food to go back where they came from." And in the pavilion area, when we talked to people there, I said, "Son, what do you see out east?" He said, "Well, the ocean." I said, "That's right." "So what's out front?" He said, "Well, that's a road." I said, "That's right. It's the end of the road. That's the last road in the United States. When you get here, you're at the end of the road. There's no people who run manufacturing plants here. Nothing shipped out of here. Nothing is made here. The economy's not just bad in the winter. It's bad in the summer. If you don't own a Wings or an Eagles or a golf course or a restaurant, you're in bad trouble. And you see all the money around you." My wife used to ask me, "Why's everybody got a new car but us? And why did I see all this money around here and we don't have any?" I said, "Honey, those you see brought theirs with them. And for everyone you see, 10,000 didn't get to come. So this is the worst place you can show up when there's a famine in your land. Get back to where you came from, where you have friends, where you have contacts, where there are businesses that hire people all year long, and where it's going to get better sooner or later. It's going to get better everywhere sooner or later, hopefully, but I'll guarantee you it's going to get better in Charlotte and Greensboro before it gets better here. This is the end of the road." And so here Naomi was, and her husband said, "Well, let's get out of here. We don't own any land. Let's go to the land of Moab." He shouldn't have done that because they were Jewish and Moab wasn't. They were worshiping the true God, Yahweh, and Shemesh was the God in Moab, and he was a pagan god. And so here they go from famine to paganism. That's not what you call a basic improvement. So they had two sons, and one was named Mahan, and the other was Kilian, and that ought to tell you something, because one of the names means puny, and the other one means pining. So here she is, leaving her home, family, God, everything she ever knew, and she's going with her dumb husband that decided to go to a pagan land, to a pagan god, with two kids named Puny and Pining. I'm so glad they didn't invite me on that trip. Would have had to say no thank you. Now, Elimelech, this is Naomi's husband, she got over, he died. The kid wasn't only Puny one. He died. Now she's left with Puny and Piney. They don't know what to do with them, so they got married. I guess they were hoping the girls would help them out. Well, they married one of them named Orpah, O-R-P-A-H. Of course, that's where Oprah's name comes from. Somebody just spelled it wrong. And the other married Ruth. Ruth was a beautiful girl. Her name means beauty and peace. And Naomi was left without her two sons and the husband. She finds herself alone in the wilderness. Now, we need to learn a lesson in the New Testament from this Old Testament story. When you decide to walk out from under the care and guidance of the true God, it won't be long before you find yourself in spiritual wilderness. You're going to be all alone with nobody to call on. I laughed as a good black preacher on late at night. I don't agree with some of his teachings, but he's very forward in what he has to say out of Philadelphia. And the other day he was on idols, and he had an idol some of the churches use, and had this idol sitting up there holding a bunch of roses. And to illustrate his point, he said, "How long you been holding that thing?" Idol didn't answer. He was right. Idols don't answer. False gods don't answer. As I recall, after we bombed Afghanistan, Allah was supposed to wipe the United States out in 2 weeks. Either there is no Allah or you didn't get the message. Guess which one? The Lord God Almighty will get the message. He'll protect this country because we protect his people, the Jews. You won't hear this on the nightly news because they're scared to say it. But any country, according to this book, who turns their hand against Jerusalem will be wiped out, will be destroyed. It is the most disastrous mistake a country can make, is to turn their hand against the Jews. Napoleon said it. He said, don't touch the Jews. They wanted to go. He said, no. Absolutely not. Do not touch the Jews. He said, everybody who has touched the Jews in history has suffered greatly, and I'm not doing it. He was smart enough to do that. You don't touch God's people. And that will go for America if America will learn what she learns in the next few verses. When she heard, and Moab, when she was over there, and the husband died, and the kids are married, and then the two kids died, she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people. Go ahead, Naomi. He always does. Remember the group that came and sang the little song, "In Time, On Time, Every Time"? You don't worry about God's clock. He's not on your calendar. He doesn't operate by what you and I think should happen. But he'll be on time, in time, every time. He's not to suit you, you would suit him. And we are to follow his program. And if the United States of America, and it is not too late, will do what this lady did when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food. Naomi and her daughters-in-law, the two girls, prepared to return home from there. This is the program that will save America if America will listen to it. Return home to what got you to where we are. There was a time when we were known worldwide as a Christian nation. Those days are gone. We live in the first post-Christian era. Make no mistake about it. If you're a Christian in the United States of America now, for the first time you're a minority. For the first time. The schools have turned against us. The secular humanists won't let the Magna Carta be taught in history anymore. The things that say that this country was set up, founded, and the purpose of them coming across was to get out from the tyranny of a religion that oppressed them, to find religious freedom and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why this country was founded, and that is why this country prospered as it did, as no other has. Look where he put us. Look at your globe. He put us in an area where nobody could get to us. Surrounded with oceans and surrounded with ice. You couldn't get to us. It's still hard to get to us. There's a few now trying to make things that will get to us. And we got a crowd now, for some reason, that wants to let them do it. Bomb him. Today, you were too late. September the 12th. Should have been done the 11th that night. I'm sorry Harry Truman died. It'd have been over by now. They wouldn't have worried about it by now. You see, he understood. If we have to kill 10,000 to save a million, goodbye. And the liberals will do it, and they're going to show us after the bombs drop, the little babies. And don't worry about them babies. Those babies are killed. They're going to be with God. Don't worry about it. Had they grown up, that have grown up in a pagan religion, gone to hell. Be thankful. I'm sorry they have to go that way. Well, what about the people? They're good people there. Nobody is good but God. Understand that. And those who he recognizes and imputes his goodness to, and that's you and me if you've accepted him as Lord and Savior. And there's too many people, and they'll do it in a minute. Well, yeah, he's with the mafia, but you know he's a good old boy. I remembered 2 weeks ago what I forgot up here. Went blank. It's not unusual. Tell you about Toby Long. Don Edwards is here, Bob McGinnis, and he was a good friend of ours. And Toby had a habit down here. He would bring in the dregs of Ocean Drive. I don't know where he found them. I was looking for the monster from the Black Lagoon. I mean, anybody. He would come. They'd be drunk and ragged and tore out. And obviously, the scourge of the earth. And Toby's basic saying was that he's a good old boy when you get to know him. Said, no, he's not. You have to qualify to be a good old boy. You have to qualify to be called good, and the only way you're going to be called good is for you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and have his righteousness imputed to you, given to you. That's the only way you become good. We have, unfortunately in our country, we have born-again Christians, which is the only way to become a Christian. And I use that term just to illustrate this. Then we have cultural Christians who aren't Christians. They just lived in a culture of Christianity, so they went to church at 11 o'clock on Sunday. That's what you did. There wasn't anywhere else to go. Nothing else was open. Your mother made you. Your daddy made you. Your friends were there. It was the place to go. As you grew older, it was good for business. You'd see people at church and after church, and then you could sell them insurance, or they'd buy a car from you, whatever you might do. It was the thing to do. It was socially acceptable. And those are cultural Christians. And Dr. Kennedy in Florida said today 50% of the people who are members of churches are lost and going to hell. I said 50%, and then Graham said, I believe it's 80%. What? Yeah, they're cultural Christians. They show up. But if you stop them and ask them face to face, can you name a day, a point, to a time in your life where you recognize you had broken the laws of God, that you had separated yourself from him, that he is against the wicked every day, and believe it or not, if you've broken one commandment, you're among the wicked. And if you haven't bridged that gap and you haven't reconciled to him by accepting the payment Christ made for you on Calvary, you are lost and going to hell. Now, is there a day that you've done that? That you have repented, confessed your sins, and asked Christ as Savior? Because if you haven't, coming to church ain't going to help you any. I said, boy, that's mighty hard. I didn't write it. I just report it. That's the way it is, though. It's very strict. I remember when our little boy Scott, and we didn't have a bit of problem out of that kid, wasn't he wonderful? Still is. And little fella, And he went to school and went to Christian school and knew right from wrong. He learned it at home. He learned it at school. And he knew. But some kid had a jacket with a dog running across the top, and he just had to have one. And I had to explain to him that, you know, there are other jackets that are just as warm and just as good and half the price without the dog. And we can't buy one with the dog. I'm not going to give you $75 extra for a dog running across your chest or a fox or whatever it was. But he had to have one, as people will do. Grown-ups, too, have to have what is not theirs. Happens with wives, not just jackets. And so the little fella stole a jacket from a little buddy. Stole it, got it. Of course, he hid it somewhere. We didn't see it. We'd have known he didn't get it. We hadn't bought it for him. And they talked to Ann about it and notified me about it. And I said, no, not Scott. He ain't going to do that. Just as my daddy would have said, not my son. No, absolutely not. He know. But the little fella had done it, and it finally came out that he did. And he finally admitted that he did. And little I can see them little brown eyes now just crying. And I said, okay, it's all right. Give the jacket back to the little boy. I'll talk to the principal. We'll smooth it over, but you go in your bedroom and you talk to God about it. And you come out after you have done that. Now, he didn't want to, but he did. So he goes in there and kneels down by his little bed and stays about 10 minutes. And he comes out and he's still crying. And his mama's crying worse than he is. And I'm looking at that little angelic face, his little tears running. And he breaks into the biggest smile and said, God's serious about that sin stuff, isn't he? I said, yes, God's serious about that sin stuff. But the little fellow understood, because you see, he had to go without his mama's holding him and stepping up and taking care. And without his big daddy saying, don't you touch my son. He had to go by himself and get face to face with God and say, I'm sorry. And God didn't speak to him, send him a letter other than this one he'd read. But the little fellow understood in his heart that he's serious about that sin stuff. You see, the problem with you and I is we thought that he's not serious about that sin stuff anymore. And somehow we thought that, well, that's old preaching and that's the old country preacher and you're looking at him. And that's a little fundamental for me. Well, when you make a fundamental cake, does your wife put sugar in it? Or are you happy if she puts salt just because it looks like sugar and it's white and well, I want this do? See, you can't mess with the recipe. And the recipe's been given. And Naomi was running into the recipe. She had gone to a land of no bread. She had gone to a land of no blessing. She had gone to a land of a different God. And now she was in deep, deep trouble. Her husband was dead. The two sons were dead, and there she stands with two daughters-in-law. And here's the first step that she took. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on a road that would take them back to the land of Judah. And the good news for you today is if you did as Naomi did, and your family raised you in a Christian home and they had you in church when the doors opened and they did the best they could to tell you the story of Jesus. And you listened as a child, but as most teenagers get 18 or 19 where you finally do learn everything there is to know in the world, you leave and set out on a journey of your own and end up in the wilderness. The good news is you can stay there for 60 years. And then you can do as Naomi did, turn around and set out on the road that would take you back to the land of Judah, to the land of praise, and to the land of bread. And God makes that offer to you today. Naomi told the daughters, go back and to your mother's home. Don't go with me. May the Lord show you kindness. And I worry a little bit about Naomi's theological knowledge, although she doesn't put herself forth as a priest. She said, may the Lord, using the name of Yahweh, her God, the God, show kindness to you if you show me your dead, me and your dead, meaning her husband. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest, which means find another husband. Because as it is hard down here to live, if you're a single lady, and some of you are here, and you know how tough it is. It was even tougher then, because women couldn't work outside the home unless they were slaves gleaning fields. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said, look, we'll go back with you to your people. Naomi said, no, don't come with me. What's the use to come with me? I'm too old to get married. I can't help you. I'm too old to have two more sons, and even if I did, you wouldn't wait for them to be old enough to marry you anyhow. There's no reason. Why would you come with us? But Ruth wouldn't give it up. You see, the other daughter-in-law said, you're right, and she turned and left easy and went back to paganism. Biggest mistake of her life. But Ruth said, no. No, no, I've seen too much. I've heard too much from me. And she made a commitment that's one of the greatest in literature. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Greatest decision she ever made. Where you die, I'll die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. This is a commitment, a historical piece of literature. It's the greatest commitment they have in writing by anybody. I mean, here she's saying, look, may God kill me if I ever leave you. I want to be buried with you. I want to serve your God. I'm going to leave my family, my people, my God, my country to be with you. You see, that's what Jesus Christ requires of the Christian. It's not walking down to the front of some church and signing a card and everybody smiling and being jolly because we got a new member. A long way from it. It's a total commitment saying I'm willing to leave everything. I'll leave my family. I'll leave my mother. I'll leave my father. I'll leave my country. I will leave the God I'm serving now to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. He says on over in the New Testament, as you've read, if you don't hate your mother and father and love me, you're in big trouble. It doesn't mean hate as we know it. It just means if you would not follow me rather than stay with your family, don't even bother. Pick up your cross and follow me. See, the prosperity gospel has got too many people coming to Christ superficially, hoping something good materially will happen to them. Well, you're lying to people. I can take you to missionaries who went to school, loved the Lord Jesus, got a biblical education, got on an airplane to go to the mission field, and it crashed, and they died. It's hard for their mom and dad to say, wait a minute, where's God? Where's that kindness I heard about? Where is that nothing bad will ever happen to you if you follow? Where is that? Well, it isn't in this book. That's where it is. There are people today in North Korea who will be killed today because they're Christians. There are people in Indonesia who will be killed today because they're trying to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. There'll be people in China today who will lose their life because they gave it to Christ instead of keeping it and keeping their mouth shut and did what she said she wanted to do. I'll leave my country, I'll leave everything but the Lord Jesus, and I'll go anywhere and do anything just to serve Him. You see, the commitment that Jesus Christ makes on your life is as great and greater than this one Ruth said she made to Naomi. Well, I didn't know you had to give up. You don't have to give up a whole lot. A whole lot will give you up. You don't have to worry about it. But my friends, they aren't really friends if they leave you and don't join you. You see, you can't call on your friends when you stand before the judgment. The college professor isn't going to be there. You can't say, but he said. You can't tell God how busy you were and had no time to come to church and Bible study and read the scriptures on you. He's not going to hear it. He's going to say, I'm sorry, I gave you 24 hours a day, just like I gave everybody else. You had exactly as much time as everybody else did. Exactly. So that's a little hard. No, he told you, study to show yourself approved. The warning's already been given. Well, I didn't know. Run that stop sign out there and tell the police you didn't know you were supposed to stop out. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. And ignorance of Scripture is no excuse. There are more Bibles than people in this country. I got 15 in my house. I'm sure you got 4 or 5. The people in China, when the missionaries go now and preach, they have to be real careful holding the Bible because somebody will run out of the crowd and snatch it during the service and be gone. They want one so bad. They said, we'll confess our sin later, but we get that Bible. And I said, isn't that something? I met people who, I bought a study course, study Bible from, it's a wonderful thing, and went to a meeting with them in Florence, and they were talking about they have people in Africa, preachers, young preachers who are trying to spread the word of God, and they'll have 2 pages of the New Testament they got from somewhere. All they got. 2 pages. And every Sunday they'll preach a sermon from those 2 pages somewhere. God will give them a message. I said, boy, we just overloaded with ignorance, aren't we? Overload. God said, study, gave us what to study, gave us the answer, and we won't pick up the book. That's ignorance, isn't it? That's the height of ignorance. Second is anybody that believes Rolling Stones can sing better than the Platters. I happened to surf by and see that group the other night. They showed them. They're making a new tour. It was either a heroin ad or sponsored by a toothpick company. I couldn't believe them. The music was abominable, and I said, you got to be kidding. They've paid these people millions of dollars to do what? What a sad state of affairs. But the sadness is, you let me hear a country's music, and I will tell you where they stand theologically. You let me hear their music, I'll tell you what kind of people they are. It's always been that way. And now we don't have any music. It's reached its end. Now they play what they think's a song and then tear the guitar up. They know they've reached the end. Everything you see is pointing toward the end. That's why we're here, is to help you know the end is coming. And it's coming quickly. And we'll probably live. This is the generation, I promise you, that will live to see the coming of the Lord. I have no basis to believe it, but I believe Billy Graham will be alive when the Lord comes. I just think he's going to honor him. I watched him last night, the old things on TBN, and every Saturday night they play old Billy Graham revivals in those big stadiums, and I watched that man of God work, and I listened to his sermons, and he doesn't say anything a 12-year-old can't understand. He never preached a sermon that you couldn't put together, if you know anything about preaching, in 5 minutes before you had to do it. Very simple, very humble, just preaches the basics and the fundamentals, and thousands come. Because it isn't Billy Graham, it's Jesus Christ. And God bless him and his family and his son, who's stronger than he is, by the way. I love Franklin. Franklin will get right in your face. You see, what it's time for is time to get rid of the college professors who never did learn to preach. There's an old saying that those who can't do it, teach it. And I would rather have a country boy from Loris, been behind a plow and a tractor all his life and gets called to preach and says, ain't over yonder this here and that there, but he gets John 3:16 right every time, than every college professor, unsaved but highly educated, who never won anybody to Jesus Christ in their entire life. Why would I want to learn anything that man had to teach concerning this book? It's a litmus test. They need to give it before they hire them. They make a mistake and don't do that. What we need, I read Vance Havner, a good old North Carolina gospel preacher. He said, what we need is a prophet. We need a prophet to come by, not one who foretells the future, but a prophet who said, look, you keep your denomination, put me down with Jesus and them. I don't care about your committee meeting. We're not going to have any meetings. I'll decide what color the rug is. If you don't like it, don't get on it, period. We need someone who will come and preach the fundamentals of the Scriptures again and tell the world they're lost and tell them that Jesus saves. We need an old-fashioned, country, Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost revival that revives people who were once excited about salvation and vives those who never were. The trouble with trying to hold a revival today, vive means to live. Vivre la France, right? To revive means to live again. The problem with trying to hold a revival today is the people you're talking to were never vived. You can't revive somebody that isn't vibed in the first place. You can't get somebody more excited that was never excited. And we have churches filled to the brim that people that die. I don't know why you get so excited about that. Because you're going to die and go to hell is why I get excited about it. And I happen to care for you. That's why. Well, why would you do that? You don't know me. I was a stranger too. And someone died for me. And said, no, I wouldn't have him. He's worthless. What can he do for me? I'm the Lord God Almighty. What do I need with him? But because I love him, I'll send my son to die for him and pay for his lousy sins that his soul can live with me forever. What a God. And you're not excited that God cared for you? That God came for you? You need to do what Naomi just did. Set out on the road that would take you back to the land of Judah. Good news is it's never too late. The good news is at 90 you can stumble down that road. So here she is, and she goes to the fields. They arrive in Bethlehem, and then they find Boaz. Boaz is a type of Christ. Boaz was a man who was very rich. The Bible says he was wealthy, owned much land. And Naomi was kin to him. And by the Jewish law, when a husband died, the kinsman, the next kinsman, or the one after him, if he chose not to, could buy her property, buy her stuff. But come along with that, he had to marry her. And if she had any children, raise them. And if she didn't, try to give her some. So her husband's name and property would live on. That was the law. And this is where Boaz was, and it's a beautiful story because Boaz sees Ruth. Now, Boaz is Naomi's age. But he sees his honey in the field and says, who's the new chick? Who's the new girl? Who she belong to, the Bible said. I said, well, she's a Moabite. She came with that Naomi. And they asked, could she glean in the fields? That means picking up the leftovers and the people who picked up, gathering in the sheaves, they were told to leave some for the poor. and the poor could come out and gather what they would. Strangely enough, they do this in eastern North Carolina now with sweet potatoes. Yeah, they sure do. You can go to Sweet Potatoes, and they'll have a crowd come in there now. And generally, the Mexicans will come, busloads of them, and here they go, shoot, like a bunch of bees on that field, and they'll get it. But they'll leave hundreds because they're doing it fast. And if it's not within hand, you know, right here, it's left. And then they invite anybody who is without and needs a little help to come by and bring them a bag or a bushel, and you can have all the yams and sweet potatoes you want. It's a nice thing to do. Very nice thing to do. But it's a direct holdover from this. And Boaz begins to be the kinsman redeemer. Now, understand, a kinsman redeemer had to be willing to pay the price to take care of that family. And he had to have the price. That's why Boaz is a picture of Jesus. Jesus not only had the authority to pay the price to purchase me and you, he was willing to do it. He did it voluntarily. So they go into the fields and Boaz begins to take care of her. Starts giving her a bunch of stuff. You know how us guys are when we see a pretty girl. Boaz said, look, now don't go in another field to glean. You stay in my field. You a good gleaner. Yeah. So you watch the field where my men are harvesting. You stay with them. And I've already told them not to touch you. He had put the word out. So he said, the new girl, yeah. No, she ain't for you. That one's mine. And if they touched her, then they were fired, if not killed. So Naomi goes and works hard. And Boaz said, look, I've been told about you. The mother-in-law been busy trying to get her daughter married, right? Daughter-in-law married. She'd been telling Boaz all about her and how good she is and how pretty she is and how nice she is and how hard she works. And it proved true because Ruth doesn't know this is going on. So Boaz not only protected her as the Lord Jesus protects us, he begins to provide for her at mealtime, it said. He said, look, come over here and eat with me. That wasn't done. You kept your place. And now you come on, have lunch with me. Take you out to eat here. Sat her down, gave her some wine vinegar and parched corn. And they ate, and he said, look, take that with you. Don't leave that there. Get you a to-go box. So she did. And she went home and told Naomi about it. She said, just keep on. You're doing all right. If he gave you that and had you over to lunch, you okay. Just keep on, keep on, keeping on. He went back and worked again, and he gave her more. He gave her 3/5 of a bushel of barley to take home. That was enough to feed her and Naomi for 10 days. Naomi knew the game. She was same age, see. She's already been down that road. She said, you're doing good, honey. It's all right. Just keep doing what you're doing. So Ruth kept gleaning. And then Naomi comes in there with the heavy stuff. You can read it when you get home. Said, look, now tonight, Boaz will be down at the threshing room. He's got to thresh the grain. And then he's got to sleep with it or somehow steal it. And he'll have supper and they'll have a big time and they'll drink a little wine. Said, now what I want you to do, get yourself a good bath, girl. Get to looking good. It's in here. Perfume yourself up. That's what anointed means. Get your perfume on. You know, do your eyes, the whole thing. And go down there, but don't go while he's eating and drinking with the boys. Because they're going to see you. Get to picking at you. And, you know, Boaz got a girlfriend. You know how to do. Don't do that. You wait till night and go down there after he's asleep. And you lay down at his feet. So she did. And she went in and laid down at his feet. And about 12 o'clock, it said he woke up. Felt something at his feet. And said, who are you? She said, I'm the Moabitess. I'm Ruth. And she said, what are you doing here? And she knew what to say. She'd had a little help from Miss Naomi. She said, I'm your kinsman. So now he's in good shape. He's seeing the honey who works hard, who's half his age, but she's a kinsman, and he's in position to be the kinsman redeemer. She is his. And she said, all right, cover me with your skirt. They used to wrap up in those things you see them run around with, those big flowing robes. They'd lay down and sleep in them. You could just wrap up in them. She said, "You cover me with your skirt." That was a pledge that I am yours and we're engaged. It's like giving an engagement ring. Nothing took place in the night. She was a virtuous woman. The Bible tells us that. In fact, he tells her, "Look, get up before the sun rises. Don't let anybody know you came down here but me, else there'll be talk and it'll hurt your reputation." He was looking out for her. He loved the little girl. Loved the little girl. So they got married. He claimed her. There was one in between that could have claimed her. And he got him together. And being a good Jewish fellow, Boaz knew how to handle that. He got him before the elders. Said, "Hey, my brother, come in." Said, "You know that Moabitess, that Naomi, the one that left us, went to, you know, she left all us. Went to a far country. Now she's back. She got a little plot of land she wants to sell, and it's my duty to tell you, because you have first option. We're kinsmen. And brother there is an extended brother, not just like my brother's my brother." And he said, "Look, are you going to buy that thing?" He said, "All right, she got a plot of land. In a minute, I'll buy it. Where is it?" And Boaz said, "Wait a minute before you get too excited. She has a daughter. If you buy that land from Naomi, you got to marry that daughter. And our law says it's your duty to give her children. So you are going to have to raise her daughter, give her children, then the land you just bought is going to go to her son." Still interested? He said, "No, not me. You buy it." Boaz knew how to pitch a deal. It's all in the way you say things. You can look a girl in the eyes and smile at her and say, "When I look into your eyes, time stands still." And she may kiss you. Tell the same girl she's got a face that'll stop a clock. And you better duck. Same thing. Boaz knew how to sell. So he sold them on this deal. They got married. They had a son named Obed. And let me show you how God is. The sovereignty of God and the leadership of God has taken this little woman who was in a pagan land, who had a false god, who married one of his children, and then he died. And she took her and brought her to the right place at the right time to marry this man, taking perfect protection, provision, and care over her, gave her a baby, a little boy named Obed. And if you trace it on down, Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of King David. And that lineage goes on until this heritage ends up to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't try to convince me God's not in charge. Please don't even mention to me that he doesn't know what he's doing. That he has every electron he ever made numbered and where it is in total control. And the universe, including you, will either obey him or answer to him. And those are the only two options. This morning you have an opportunity to exercise your option. We don't ask anybody to come to the front. We ask anybody to come to Christ. If you're here without a Savior, here you know you've broken God's law. You know you're a sinner. And if you knew you had to stand before him today, that it would be bad news. Unless you stood covered by the blood of Christ. And if that's your position today, it's nothing to be ashamed of. It's good news that you found it out, is it not? As Naomi found out that God was providing for his people again, and it was time to go home. Now, this may be a good day for you to come home. So if that's your position where you sit as we sing and pray, you just pray, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I've been a long way off. I want to come home." Or maybe you say, "Lord God, I don't have a God. I'm fooling myself and everybody else, and if I died today, I'd bust hell wide open, and I know it, you know it, and that's not what I want. Would you please save me today? Would you come into my life? Would you forgive my sins? Would you let me repent and walk in another direction? And I promise that if you take a step toward him, he'll fly a universe toward you, because he did for me. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you for your love. We thank you that we can go back 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus was even born and see your hand working to see that he was born in Bethlehem, where it was predicted even 1,000 years before that. And we thank you that you put your hand on the universe and on history. And you have guided nations, and you have guided peoples, and you have guided wars, and you have guided famines, and you have guided plenty to the right people at the right time according to your schedule. We just need to do what Naomi did. Get on the road back to Judah. Get on the road back to God. And say, your will be done. We need to make the commitment that Ruth made. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to serve you. If it costs me my family, if it costs me my mother and dad, if it costs me my business, if it costs me my country, whatever the cost is, I am going to be like Ruth and follow you. I want to be like Job, that no matter what happens, I can look and say, though he slay me, I will trust him. For that's the commitment you made to us. It cost you your life, and you willingly gave it up that we may be saved. Surely, we can make that commitment to you and turn our lives over to you, that we may live with you forever. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. May your Son be glorified. May the church be edified. And may the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.